Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your presence, for your grace, for your mercy. Father, we just ask that you would take a hold of my lips, O God, that I wouldn't say anything that would be displeasing to thee. And I pray you take a hold of the ears of the hearers, that they would not hear anything that would be displeasing to thee, but rather, Father, that what would be said would be helpful to us to understand the hour in which we live. Be with us, Father, as we study and continue to study Brother Branham's sermon, Christ is a Mystery of God Revealed, that these things which are said tonight might be helpful for us as individuals in our Christian walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Don't ever pray and ask the Lord for more humility, because when you do, he allows you to stumble on your, usually on our tongue. And I know last week I was praying and asking God, I wanted to be more humble like your prophet. So sometimes, let me put it this way. We know, all of us, that we need to die to self. But dying 95% isn't going to get it. As I mentioned to some of the brothers in talking to them, I said, I go back to Brother Ram's story about when Billy Paul, he had to use a bottle to feed Billy Paul because he no longer had a mama. And he said, justification is like grabbing a hold of that bottle, finding a bottle. And he said, but then you have to have sanctification. You have to clean out that bottle so that you can put it in service. So you scrub the bottle, you do everything you can to clean the bottle out, but then you fill it for service. And I just think about how how necessary it is to totally die to self. No matter if you're right in your stand or you're right in whatever conflict you might be in, we still need to be dead to the way that we handle those conflicts. And if you think about taking that bottle that has perhaps venereal disease in it, perhaps all kinds of filthy, scummy water or something that was put in there by filthy habits, and you say, well, this bottle is full of filthy germs, disease, maybe gonorrhea, syphilis, who knows what's in that bottle. But it's the only bottle I've got. And I've got to clean that bottle so that my little child can drink. So you go away. If you're a sane person, you'll do everything you can to get everything out of there and make sure maybe 3, 4, 5 times that you've gone over it and done every single thing you can. You've heated it. You've scoured it with chemicals. You've done everything. But it seems to me that as Christians, we think sometimes that, well, you know, there's only 5% of me that I like, 95% I don't like, so I'm going to die 95%. And can you imagine leaving 5% of whatever is in that bottle in there and saying it's good enough to give my child, I'll put the milk in there anyway. Milk's, of course, milk's a culture for breeding disease. So we might not think, you know, well, okay, we wouldn't die 50%. We might not die 25% or 75% or 95%. But is dying 99% good enough? Is leaving 1% of those germs in that bottle good enough? Would you put the milk in there to give your child? Is 99.9% good enough for you when it only takes one little thing the size of a, you know, look, spirits are germs. Germs are spirits, excuse me, Brother Ron said, germs are spirits. If you could put a 3 million, I think it is 3 million sperm on the head of a pin. That's how small you could have. If you just took one of those, is enough to bring forth life. One germ the size of a sperm could kill people. That's probably 99.9999999999%. Would we still feel careful or feel good about giving our child that bottle with the milk in it, the culture, whatever that is in there? Then how do you think God feels about dwelling in our vessels when we hold on to 1%, 5%, 10% of our sinful nature? That's what I've been trying to preach for I don't know how many years now. If we can't die completely, then don't die at all. Just go out and live like the world. Because God will not inhabit. He will not inhabit a body that's racked with sin. Now, Brother Branham said in paragraph 213, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And as the days of Lot, this is also 457 in your books if you have them. And as the days of Lot, when a modern Billy Graham and Oral Roberts went down into Sodom and preached to them Sodomites and blinded their eyes, see, with the gospel, one angel stayed back, a messenger with Abraham and the elected group. And what kind of a sign did he have? Or did he do? See, and what did Abraham call him? Elohim. God manifested in flesh. Jesus showing that he himself, God in him, will be manifested in his bride in the last days. Oh my, my. Just no end to it. It's the revelation of God. It's eternal. Just eternal. Moving on and on and on. And I just caught something as I was reading there. I didn't catch it before. But Brother Branham said that it was the preaching of the gospel that blinded those people in Sodom. Religion blinds people. That's why I've always been against religion. It's a relationship, and it's a love relationship that sets you free. It's not rules, it's not order, conduct, and doctrine. It's not how much doctrine you know. It's not who you know, unless it's him, of course. But it's a relationship of surrender, a relationship as an obedient child. They are the only ones that are going to be adopted. It is not being a deacon, it is not being a trustee, it is not being a songer, it's not being a pastor, it's not being an evangelist, it's not being a teacher, it's not being a prophet. Remember when Elisha, a prophet, a vindicated prophet of God, was angry, and 40 little kids were saying, "Oh, bald head, go up, oh, bald head, go up." And he cursed those children, and a she-bear came out and killed those children. And Brother Brown said that wasn't the spirit of Christ. That was an angry prophet. But God didn't punish the prophet for doing that. That was God's vessel. Now this evening I would like to focus our thoughts on what Brother Branham is saying here concerning the same God, Elohim, which we know by the name of Elohim means the self-existing one. So we're talking about God himself, the same God that dwelt in Jesus, the same God. And notice he said, one angel stayed back, a messenger with Abraham and the elected group. And what kind of a sign did he do? See? And what did Abraham call him? Elohim. God manifested in flesh. Jesus showing that he himself, God in him, will be manifested in his bride in the last days. So in this paragraph, we're talking about two things here. And actually those two things are really just one thing. But number one, he's talking about a sign that was performed to Abraham. And we know that it was discernment. God, the Word, who is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, discerning that Sarah laughed behind her back. And he denied that she did it. But God knew that she did it. Now we know the sign of Messiah was given to only one person in this hour. It was not given to any teacher, apostle, evangelist, or pastor, or even fivefold prophet. It was given to a vindicated prophet, because that was God manifested in flesh to us. It's a sign of God. It's a sign of God being with us. Now, we know the sign of Messiah is given only to a vindicated prophet. And God has a one-man ministry, and the word of the Lord came only to one man. And then from there, it went out to others who have been faithfully taught. Brother Vail was one who was faithfully taught. From the Church Age book, chapter 4, the Smyrna Church Age, paragraph 140. In every age, we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, and then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he said, 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? They add here, or they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure, and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had been given by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messengers and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. We don't have a right to differ with a vindicated prophet. We don't have a right to say it the way we think it should be said or what we think it means. We should say it as Moses said in the book of Moses, in the Pentateuch. He said, say only what has been said. In the book of Revelation, say only what has been said. And there's a penalty if we take it on our own to make something out of what is not there. So we're looking at this sign of Messiah that Brother Branham is referring to concerning, first of all, God in human flesh, that angel, when it came to Abraham. Now, Brother Branham spoke on this subject many times. So what is the sign of Messiah? We hear Brother Branham talk about the sign of Messiah. He calls it the sign of Messiah or the messianic sign or the messiahic sign. And in all these, he says 74 different times he uses these various formats. 63 times with one time with another, and 10 times with the other. In all the various sermons where he mentions it, he is very clear. And most of all, he brings us to John chapter 4. The woman at the well, or when Jesus saw Nathanael under the tree, which is John 1, praying. and we find, if we open our Bibles to John chapter 1, we'll read from verse 44. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. He didn't go around gossiping. He had no guile. You know what guile means? It means you don't have any bitterness toward anybody. He just accepted people for what they are. You're going to do what you're going to do. That's something we should all learn. People are going to do what they're going to do. We shouldn't get upset when they do what they're going to do. But know this, if you do what you're going to do, unless God tells you to do it, you're going to answer for it. So, notice, Jesus said, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answering and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now what did a vindicated prophet say to us about the Messiah sign, or Messianic sign? Or sign of Messiah. He said it was a knowing the very thoughts and intents of the heart as spoken in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. From Show Us a Sign, Brother Branham said, how many knows that he perceived their thoughts and knowed all about them? That's right. Now, that was the sign of Messiah. Now, I want you to understand one thing. Philip and Nathanael knew their Bible. They saw the sign of Messiah, and he said, whoa, that's got to be the same one that talked to Abraham. He understood when he said, well, what good thing comes out of Nazareth? And he said, come and see. The things people are saying against Brother Branham tears my heart up. They've got something like 45 or 47 different things they're calling Brother Branham a liar. A liar. And they're making those things up. Like the bridge that goes, the municipal bridge. I took pictures when I took this brother from Nigeria down yesterday. It says right on it, 1928-29. I looked up on Wikipedia. It was built, finished in 28, and they opened it up in 29. I saw two different newspaper clippings where people died falling from that bridge. Two. And Brother Branham said there were 16 that died. So we'll find the newspaper clipping somewhere else. Or maybe it was hushed. We don't know. But when you have a vindicated prophet that comes with the only sign that proves God in flesh, and you call him a liar, which they're doing, and they say, we don't listen to his tapes. We don't need to listen to his tapes, because if you listen to his tapes, you're going to be confused. We got to have a teacher so we're not confused. Excuse me? Excuse me? Like the people in Middletown said when Brother Branham was preaching there, they got up before Brother Branham preached. And they said, now when Brother Branham is discerning, he's 100%, that's God. But when he teaches, don't listen to his doctrine. He's off in his doctrine. And Brother Branham said, do you think God would honor me with this gift of discernment, which is a messianic sign, if I didn't understand his word? Who are we to argue with a vindicated prophet? The problem we have in the church today is people think the man at the pulpit, he's just a man. But there, Brother Branham said, you get what you come for. And if you come to hear from God, you will definitely hear from God. Notice he specifically tells us it is knowing the thoughts of the intents of the heart. That's the sign of Messiah. From his sermon, Convinced and Concerned, Brother Branham said, how did they know that that was Messiah? How did the woman at the well know that that was Messiah when he told her that she had five husbands? How did Nathanael say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because he said, I saw you when you were under the tree. See, that's how they know it. That's what the signs of Messiah is. That is true. Just ask anybody, look through the Bible, that's what it is, the sign of Messiah. And yet today, we had people in this hour. I remember as a junior high school student, which would have been around 1967 or 68. In fact, it might have been 66. I was in seventh grade. We had a man come and perform for the students, and he was a ESP guy, a mind reader. They didn't have that back then. So we've got all this clutter, all this confusion to draw you away from those tapes, from a vindicated prophet. We should, every one of us, be as zealous for the word of God as Phinehas was. You know who Phinehas was? When the children of Israel found themselves losing in a battle, Joshua stopped the whole war. He said, just a minute, we need to fast and pray. Something's going on. The people begin to fast and pray. And Phinehas discovered that one of their own sons, not his, but I'm talking about one of the sons of Israel, had taken to him a woman from Balaam, a Midianite, and was making love with her in the tent. He went in filled with the zeal of God and took a lance and put it through both of them and killed them right there. And that stopped the plagues on Israel. And God honored that man and gave him a place under Moses. We don't fear God as we should. The angel of the Lord is encamped about those who fear him. He's not encamped about those who say, I believe he's here. You can say it all you want to, but do you feel it with every fiber of your body? Do you feel his presence? In his sermon, the unchangeable God, Brother Bradford said, now Jesus, when he grew up, he proved that he was Messiah that they prayed for. He showed them his sign of Messiah. He proved that he was Messiah by the signs that he done. Look at the woman at the well when he told her her sins, that she had five husbands. She said, well, we know when Messiah cometh, he'll tell us these things. You know, that woman dropped everything. She didn't say, how dare you bring up my secret life? How many remember when Brother Branham was standing at the pulpit and some woman came up and Brother Branham said, he said, you better be prayed up and ask God to forgive you and take care of those things before you come up here or it'll be exposed. And the woman came up to the pulpit or up to the platform. And he said, how dare you come up here when you've been committing adultery against your husband? And the husband got very angry and he came up. He was really angry. And Brother Branham said, and you? He said, last Friday night, you were in a pink Cadillac under such and such a tree and such a place with your secretary, making love to her. When they both realized that they had been exposed before thousands of people, did they run Brother Branham out of town? Those people fell on their face and repented. Like the woman that Brother Branham went, she had been almost insane and Brother Branham went to pray for her. And he said, well, when your husband, the reason why you're in this condition is because when your husband was away overseas in the military, you had an affair. He said, you've got to make that right with your husband. She said, I couldn't. He'd leave me. I've got children. He'd leave me. He said, don't worry. He did the same thing when he was over there. You both need to make right with each other. Or like the woman who said, well, I made it right with God. He said, you got to make it right with your husband. He's the one you offended. We don't take this message seriously enough. In Hebrews 4 and 12, it says, the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 and 12. It's a sign. It's a sign. 1 Corinthians 12 is different. That's a gift of discerning of spirits. That is the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is not so much a gift as the giver himself. I mean, the Messiah sign or sign of Messiah is not so much a gift, even though Brother Brown called it this gift of mine. It's actually the giver. It's actually the giver. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it's just a gift to those who have the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to show you tonight how every one of you can develop a discernment. Not, I'm not talking about discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I'm talking about discerning of spirits. Discerning of righteousness and wickedness. In 1 Corinthians 12 it says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Or he wills it. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are still one body, so also Christ, for one Spirit, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, whether we be a bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. As Jew and Gentile, excuse me. Any Christian may have that gift to discern between a godly spirit and an evil spirit. And Hebrews 4 and 12 is not Malachi 3:16, which discerns between righteousness and wickedness, Malachi 3:16 is, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall they return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. Now, how is it that these people then are given an ability to discern between righteousness and wickedness? Well, Paul tells us in Hebrews 5, verse 14, he says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, what does that mean, to exercise their senses to discern? Now, think about that. We just read our Bible so casually without thinking of what the meaning of that scripture is. Well, what are the senses he's speaking of here? The Greek word means your perception and your judgment. Exercising your perception, exercising your judgment to discern. So Paul says that we can exercise our perception and judgment to discern. And how do we do that? By using it. He says, but strong meat, in other words, deep teaching of the word, belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use, using the teaching that you've been given, will bring you to a place of discerning between righteousness and wickedness, between those that are serving God and those who are not. Notice he tells us right before this in verse 12, he says, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as we have, and become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age or fully mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what he is saying here is, when you just feed on milk or milk toast gospel and watered down a word so that you won't offend anybody, he says you can never expect to come to a proper discernment between what is righteous and what is wicked. That is why Brother Brown worked with his children to listen to the ministers on the radio, and he taught them to discern what spirit is behind what they are saying. He would have them listen for 5 minutes, and then they had to tell him what denomination those people, those preachers belonged to. And I think it was a wonderful way to teach his children. Show them what others believe, and then show them the scriptures why those people are believing wrong, or why they're believing right. Jesus basically tells the Pharisees the same thing, and it's like Brother Derek years ago. His children, you know, he's married to a woman who's not a believer in the message, and so she wanted her children to go to the catechism, and he wondered if that would be wise to do, and I said, let them go, but when they get home, ask them what they learned, and then show them where it's right and where it's wrong. That meant it put on him to study his Bible, which he has a lot. And it meant that he had an opportunity then to minister to his sons the truth and show them so that they can discern between righteousness and wickedness. You see? Jesus said to the Pharisees basically the same thing in Luke 12:56. He says, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you cannot discern the time? We learn to discern if it's, you know, if it's a billowing clouds, it looks like it's going to rain. Everybody knows that. But what about the day and the hour in which we live? Today, there's so much confusion over that. People don't know what's happening. They don't know what's coming down the pipe. They're afraid. They're fearful. So Jesus is saying, you can look at natural things and discern or make judgments based on what you're seeing with your physical eyes, but why are you so dull in your spiritual eyes that you cannot see what God is doing in your day? And I say this, what is God doing today in 2013? What should the bride be doing? How soon will the rapture be? Are we going to be ready? Or are we going to have a last minute, hold on, I've got to get ready, like the foolish virgin did? Isn't that what they did? And they said, oh, you got to go buy the oil. Make sure you got the oil. Matthew 16:3, Jesus says the same thing. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. And what signs were those? When the sign of Messiah was being presented and God was operating in such a supernatural way through the ministry of his son, why were they so dull in their spiritual eyes not to be able to see that no man can do what was done except God be with him? And I'm sure Jesus didn't help matters when he took up the whip and he run them out of the temple. You see, Brother Vela always told me, get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on what is happening. What is God doing? I read a quote, beautiful quote, where Brother Branham said, he said, Jesus sanctified himself for them. He said, you know what that means? Jesus was a man just like you and I are a man. He wanted to have a family. That means getting married, having children of his own. But he put all that aside so that he could train those 12. And you know, one of them was a devil. So he had to go retrain Paul later on in the form of the pillar of fire. But notice, Brother Branham said, he laid everything aside for them so that they could help others. And he said, shouldn't we do the same? From God's rapt gift, he said, he turned over their money tables. He turned over their trustee board. He turned over their pastor board. They wouldn't. They'd get a board, all right. Oh, what a difference there'd be if he come into the churches today. But he can't get in. We found him the other night in this church age, ousted by his own church, standing at the door knocking, trying to get back in again. A merciful father, after being kicked out by his own people, trying to get back in his own church again. He said, I'm the one that walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And on the last church age, here he was on the outside. They kicked him out. Whereabouts? In this Laodicean age. Standing again, trying to get back in again at his own door, to his own church. What a pathetic thing. That's one of the most pathetic pictures that the Bible paints, is Revelation, the 3rd chapter. How that it is Christ. He's outside. There's another pathetic thing. I think that one of the most pathetic words that Jesus ever said was when he said, Father, I sanctify myself that they might be sanctified. In other words, he had a right. He was a man. He had a right to a home. He had a right to a family. He was a man, as much of a man as you and I are, as much human in his manhood as we were. He had a right to it, but he was training 12 men that was going to take the gospel to all the world. So he sanctified himself for their sake. I sanctify myself for their sake. A gift of God, keeping himself sanctified. Oh, gifts of God, you people who claim that you've received his spirit, keep yourselves sanctified. Yes, sir. Keep away from the things of the world and be sanctified. So when Jesus turned over the tables in his anger, the disciples might have been perplexed. They might have been saying, oh, what's going on? I've never seen Jesus in the 3.5 years we followed his ministry. I've never seen him act this way. He must have lost his marbles, probably. No, they didn't say that. You know what they said? 13th verse. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to the Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting there. And when he had made a scourge of a small cord, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the charger's money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of the house of God hath eaten me up. Has anybody seen the gospel according to John? They portrayed that very good. Jesus looked like a maniac, going from table to table, yelling and screaming, you know, how can you have these things in here? And just throwing, I'm just like a madman, just whipping these men out of there. And look, there was a whole lot of things going on. I mean, there was more than what we got in this room. There was hundreds of them. He drove them all out of the temple, out of the foyer of the temple, which is a huge place. didn't do anything for his following, did it? The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. What did the apostles do? Did they criticize him? No, they said, you know what? That's scriptural. There's scripture what he did. And the disciples remembered that it was written. Notice how well versed they were in the scripture. Instead of everyone jumping on Jesus and telling him what an awful thing he had done, they very quickly went to the scripture to understand why this man of God they were following acted the way that he did. Now let's read verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? In other words, perform a miracle and we'll believe that God made you do this stuff. In other words, the word Jesus was quoting was not good enough. So they wanted some kind of a manifestation or sign to show Jesus had a right to show his anger and do what he did. But listen to his answer in verse 19. Jesus answering and said unto them, destroy this temple. That's the sign I'll give you. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years we were in building this temple. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he, now this is one of the disciples said, but he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remember that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And in this hour we might just have to wait for the real showdown, which is the resurrection, which is the rapture. When then people will see the sign that they're looking for, or rather have missed, because we come here not to play church, but to get closer to God and to take inventory on our lives to see where else in our lives we need to die to self. Again, in 1 Corinthians 11:29, we hear the Apostle Paul tell us that with a lack of proper discerning of the Lord, we will bring only condemnation to ourselves. He said, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now let me read the entire verse. And you should know these verses because we have been reading them for 32 years before our communion service. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man be hungry, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Paul wasn't finished with them yet. The Apostle Paul had to deal with a situation in the early church in Galatia because the people did not have a fully developed ability to discern between what was right and what was wrong. And they allowed themselves to be influenced away from the truth by those brothers from Jerusalem who came in and influenced them away from the liberty which they had back in Christ. And they try to bring him back into circumcision. That's Galatians chapter 2. The same Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do we have the Holy Ghost? If we have the Holy Ghost, shouldn't we have a certain amount of discernment? If we are exercise that discernment, how do we do it? By getting into the Word. When the prophet says that, you know, if you're a son of God and the woman's coming down the street and she's unclothed, he said, turn your head. Now, if you're in the Word, you'll know that he said that and you'll be ready for it and you'll turn your head when they get too close for that attraction to hit you. You understand? That's learning to discern. So if they are spiritually discerned, then doesn't it take the Holy Spirit in us to know when what is taking place is of God or is just of man? What Paul was telling them was that when he came teaching them the revelation of Jesus Christ, they rejoiced. But when he started to discipline the church concerning wrong activity that was taking place among them, some of the members got really upset. You know, Moses one time, the people followed him. They saw the great miracles and everything else. When Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. The people were fornicating. They had made themselves a golden idol. They were making themselves some idolatry to follow, to worship. What did Moses do? He took that golden calf. You know what he did? He melted it down and made them drink it and killed him. The people got pretty angry with Moses. They tried to stone him. Can you imagine trying to stone a man of God? It shows that there was no spiritual discernment to knowing right and wrong. Now what Paul was telling them was that when he came teaching them the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said they would have, Paul said, when I came, I had infirmity. That's chapter 4 of Galatians. He said, I had infirmity. I couldn't see. And some of you at that time, you accepted me as if I was Jesus Christ himself in flesh. And he said, you were willing. He said, the love was so thick and the people were so in love with the word of God that they would have taken their own eyeball and given it to me so to make my burden less. He said, but then I started to teach you the truth. And he said, why do you hate me? You know, hate is not of God. To walk away from a God-given ministry is not the word of God. To divorce yourself from a ministry that has served you for 32 years, that's not the will of God. So we need to check our motives. We need to check our motives and see if we are actually have a spiritual discernment, or are we just kind of want a church that's a social church? I mean, if that's what you want, I'll leave. You can get another pastor. So there's a certain amount of discernment within each believer, and it all depends on what amount of word and how much exercise in that word we are doing. When Brother Branham speaks of discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, he's not talking about that. He's talking about God himself, who is the anointer, Christ, the Messiah himself, is able to discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, you as a Christian might be able to discern if something's right or not. But it's not for us to discern a person's motive. And that's the thoughts and intents of the heart. A prophet can do that. From God, does God ever change his mind? He said, now, she wasn't like them priests. They said, he's got a devil. He's a fortune teller or something. She turned and she said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now, we haven't had one for 400 years. The church hasn't been used to such a thing as this. But we perceive, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, I know that we're looking for the Messiah. And when the Messiah comes, we know that he's going to do these things. Now, the Bible said that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If that was the anointed Messiah, anointed sign of Messiah back there to that Samaritan woman and to the Jew. Now, it never was done before to the Gentiles. Nowhere in the Bible did Jesus ever do it before the Gentiles. They had 4,000 years of looking for Messiah. We've had 2,000 years with their training also to look for a Messiah. Now, if that was his identification just before their day was finished, it's got to be our identification, because he promised the Son of Man would reveal himself again in the day that the world became like a Sodom condition again. And anybody knows that we're there. So let's read John chapter 4, because we've already read Nathanael. Let's turn to John chapter 4, verse 5. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me of drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answering said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answering said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. And the woman answering said unto him, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well, thou hast no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou sayest truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. She didn't get upset. She just said, what are you doing? She said, Sir, I perceive that this is more than a natural thing that you're doing here. There's something supernatural going on here. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, that the hour is come when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that when Messiah comes, which is called Christ, when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man would dare ask him, What seekest thou? Now look, she was a little prostitute standing there. Jesus was talking to this prostitute. The disciples had a right, if they were Pharisees, to say, What in the world are you doing cohorting with this woman? They had confidence in him as a man of God. They didn't question his motive. No. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went into the city, and saith to the men, Come see the man which told me all the things I have ever done. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city, and they came unto him. Look at her attitude to the rebuke. When their eyes were opened, from the message, when their eyes were opened, Brother Branson, now this lady here is a stranger to me. I'm going to talk to her. Here comes back to St. John in 4, where Jesus talked to the woman and told her what her trouble was. And she believed that that was a sign of Messiah. If that was a sign of Messiah back then, it's still the sign of Messiah today, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And from Sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, Watch this little woman. You know she could teach 90% of the clergy today the gospel, see? Why? Why did those priests stand there and call him Beelzebub when their very Bible said that that's what he would do? Is that right? And here stands a prostitute, a woman of ill fame. And as soon as he said that unto the woman, she never said, Why, you're Beelzebub. She said, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now watch your quotation. We perceive. I perceive that you are a prophet. We know that when Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ, we're looking for him to come. And when he comes, he's going to tell us these things. This is what he's going to do. That was a sign of Messiah yesterday. That's a sign of Messiah today. Can you imagine if those disciples had been, they said, when Jesus took that whip and he went into the temple and he beat and he was so angry, just throwing things out and everything else. Can you imagine if they said, Well, wait a minute, this is the same man that preached to us the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they that are meek. Blessed are they that are humble. Oh, he's nothing but a hypocrite. The same Holy Spirit going from blessed are the meek and humble to taking a whip and driving out the money changers. Can we all just let God be God and let him have his way? from it is I, be not afraid, Brother Bradson. Matthew said, yes, I remember. He's the one that wrote it. And you know, oh yes, I remember it. My heart failed. And I thought, my, there's our master one time, see? Because he told her that she had a husband. Go get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. And then he turns around and said, you've told the truth. Then they were all puzzled. And here he says, go get your husband. And she said, I have no husband. He said, that's right. Look, get your husband. I have no husband. You're right. Now, oh, we're all astonished and our hearts beat and we're raised up over the bushes behind him to see what he was going to say next. Oh, he was wrong. She said, I have no husband. And yet we believed him to be the Messiah. How could that great Messiah sign be wrong? And we know he was Messiah because he did the sign of Messiah. Therefore, Messiah is God, the anointed, and the anointed is the Word, and the Word was manifested. See, we know that he was Messiah. And here he was every time it hit this time. But now it seemed like it had missed. For he said to the young woman, go get your husband. And she said, I have none. And he said, thou hast said the truth. You said, well, for you've had five, and the one you're now living with is not yours. Oh, and we notice what that woman said. She turned with startled eyes and she said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Now, and really, in the King James, it's mistranslated. It's all right. It's okay like that. But if you take your margin reading on that and run it back to the original Greek, and many scholars here have read it, it said, thou art that prophet. See, that's the margin reading. Thou art that prophet. I perceive that thou art that prophet. Now, we know that when Messiah cometh, is called the Christ, that prophet, Messiah, Christ, all the same person. When he comes, he will tell us these things. And Jesus said, I'm he that speaks with you. And that woman run into the city and begin to tell all the men. Come see the man that told me the things that I've done. Now watch, told me the things that I have done. Isn't that the very Messiah? And you know, all went into the city to find out what had happened. And all the men in that city believed the woman's testimony. Oh, it was a great time. From we would see Jesus. You know, it's interesting Brother Branham brought that up because there was a time when Brother Branham, a woman standing in the line, and he said, you live at such and such an address. And some women sitting up in the balcony said, oh, he's wrong. She lives across the street from me. I know he's wrong. I know that woman. She lives across the street from me. And they told others. On the way out the door, they said, Brother Brian was wrong there, wasn't he? Because he said, you live at such and such a... She goes, oh, 3 days ago I moved. You see? God can't miss. From we would see Jesus. Notice now, I got to nail this down because I got to quit. Look, the difference between that woman in that shape that she was in and those high-cultured ministers... That woman said, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. The priests and educated, they said, you're Beelzebub. You're a devil. You're a fortune teller. And this woman says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. We know when Messiah cometh that he'll do these things. If that was a sign of Messiah yesterday and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's got to be the same. He said, we know Messiah, which is called the Christ, the anointed. When he comes, he'll tell us these things. And in closing from perseverance, Brother Branham speaks of the sign of Messiah. He says, well, if that was a sign of Messiah to the Jews, to the Samaritans, would it be the sign of Messiah to the Gentiles? Wouldn't the Messiah then, if he's raised from the dead and living in his church, manifest himself through, wouldn't he do the same works that he promised he would do? Now, me standing here talking to you, I don't know you. I've never seen you in my life, see? But if the Lord God will tell me something that you're here for, you know whether it's true or not. See? Telling me something you have done, something you ought not to have done, and if he can tell you what you have done in the past, surely he'd know what the future was. Is that right? If he could tell you that, sure. And if he'll tell me what you're here for, would you believe him to be the Son of God? You believe it? How many of the audience will believe that? For me and this woman here with our hands up, I believe it. We're a stranger. I have no idea, you know I don't, to you standing there, just a stranger to me. But if the Lord God I'm talking to you to get the Spirit started to the anointing, to anointing the people, you see. And then it just breaks right through, see? And I'm just looking at you to see what he will tell me, because I know nothing about it. But if he will tell me something, then you'll know whether it's the truth or not, won't you? Will everybody believe that? If you do that? Well, that's right. And then Brother Brian went into the prayer line. Again, in Hebrews 4 and 12, for the word of God is quick and is powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful that you have come down in this hour, that you used a vessel like you did in the days of Abraham, where you spoke to Abraham and you discerned his wife when she showed her unbelief, and she was standing behind you in the tent. And in this hour, Father, you came down and you showed to the unbelieving world that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet we have mockers that have raised up in the last days saying, William Branham is no prophet. William Branham was just a person that prayed for the sick. And we have them who say, I don't need to listen to William Branham because he only brings confusion. And so their women have cast away their dresses, wearing slacks, cutting their hair, wearing earrings. And they said, well, since he's not a prophet, he can't tell me how to dress. And they do not understand that that Messiah sign, that sign of Messiah, was the presence of God with and in that prophet. Help us, O God, to seek the discerning of spirits of 1 Corinthians 12, and help us to get deeper and deeper into your word, that we might discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that serve God and them that do not, those who are only pretending. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord shed his grace upon thee.